Several years ago, there was a lady in Michigan who was driving down the street, and in the middle of the street, she stopped her car, brought it to a screeching halt, got out of her car with her 9mm, and shot the tires out of the truck behind her. When the police asked her why she did it, she said, "I was just tired of being tailgated." Now, obviously, that was an overreaction. But it tells us something about this lady's state of mind. There was something more than just being tailgated. There was something going on in her world that led her to express herself in such an aggressive way. She needed peace. There was something that was out of whack, and she didn't have any peace. That's why people reacted like that. When I was growing up, when I was a kid, there was a cartoon called Tom and Jerry. And if you don't know what that cartoon is, you're too young. But this cartoon, Tom and Jerry, I'll tell you, it's a cat and a mouse. And the cat is Tom, the mouse is Jerry, and they never spoke. They just beat each other up all the time. The whole cartoon was how Tom would try to hit Jerry, and Jerry would figure out how to hit Tom, and it was violent. There was another cartoon called Roadrunner and the Coyote. Roadrunner and the Coyote. Again, you can Google this. Roadrunner and the Coyote. The coyote is trying to catch the Roadrunner for dinner. And the Roadrunner doesn't let himself get caught. And what ensued was this hostility between the Roadrunner and the Coyote, and falling off cliffs, getting hit by a car. It was a violent childhood. Because there was another cartoon that featured a bunny rabbit named Bugs Bunny and a hunter named Elmer Fudd. And Elmer Fudd has as his goal to get the bunny rabbit and take it out for dinner. Not on a date. And the whole cartoon was how Bugs Bunny would do things to Elmer Fudd that you're not supposed to do. It's like getting out of a car and shooting the tires out of the truck behind you. No wonder our world is so messed up. We were raised on Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd. Tom and Jerry. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Coyote's after you. Y'all. Oh, some of y'all could sing it. We're not going to let you. We look back and we think, well, man, those cartoons would be canceled in every way today. They were aggressively violent. But it shows something. It shows the hostility. What made those shows funny is that it was hostility. The old adage, you're fighting like cats and dogs. We see that. It's not just a cartoon. It's real life today. It's not just childhood, but it's adulthood. Fighting like cats and dogs. Just think, Democrats and Republicans. I mean, hostility, enmity. I mean, we have such hostility and enmity that if I have a friend who is with the wrong label, like Democrat or Republican, if I'm a Republican, you notice my language, if I'm a Republican and I have a friend who's a Democrat, then other Republicans count me as an enemy because I have a friend who is a Democrat. That's the kind of hostility we're experiencing. Or if I'm a Democrat and I have a friend who is a Republican, then other Democrats think I'm the enemy because I have a friend that's a Republican. You see how crazy this is? Hostility. And that's where we are. We're living in this world of hostility. And it's not just on the political scene. How many times do I have meetings with husbands and wives, parents and children, because they're at war with each other? And it's not just in family life. At work, there are people that you are at war with. And if you're from a culture like I'm from, which is, if you can tell, I'm not from New York. But from a culture like I'm from, that hostility is subverted behind smiles and how you doings and God bless yous. Or bless your heart. Okay, y'all want that one. Okay. But the hostility is still there. It's not just in our work relationships. God help us, it's happening in the church too. I've heard it said that there are people that won't even come into this worship gathering because they don't like the preacher. What? That's crazy talk. That's hostility. You might say, well, how do we fix all that? Well, good news is we need peace, and Jesus has come to give us peace. Look, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, remember, we're going through Ephesians 2, and we're seeing why the world needs Jesus, why we need Jesus. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in your sin and trespass, which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works among sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves, lust of the mind and of the flesh, and you were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and calls us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the fullness of the dispensation of time, God might display the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us who believe. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then verse 11 changes tune a little bit. Therefore, remember that you Gentiles who once were called uncircumcised by those who are called circumcised, made by flesh, or made by hands, the circumcision made by hands. It said that at that time you were without Christ, strangers from the covenant of promise, alien to the commonwealth of Israel, and you were without God. And you were without hope. But those who have been far off have now been brought near, verse 13, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to verse 14, where we are today. It says, for he himself, who's the he there? Yeah, you see right there in verse 13, where the last word in verse 13 is Christ. So the first he there in verse 14 points to Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished by his flesh the enmity. Their enmity. Having abolished by his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new person from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Here it is. Thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Hostility dominates our lives. At work, at home, and at play. There's something that seems natural about that hostility. As natural as fighting like cats and dogs. There's something that seems natural about that hostility. And we need peace. And so what God did is he sent Jesus to bring us that peace. Now I want you to, you got to follow with me here, okay? How do we get peace? Well, we get Jesus. Look at the very first sentence there in verse 14. He himself is our peace. Not an ideology, not a morality, not a religious journey. No, Jesus is our peace. Okay? So, that's the first thing. We need to figure out that Jesus is at the center of bringing peace. In fact, it's what we see from Old Testament to New Testament. In Old Testament, Isaiah 9:6, the Jewish people were looking for peace. And God said, there's going to be a child that's going to be born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 52, verse 17, I think, or verse 7, 52, 7. It talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of peace. That's Isaiah 52, 7. And it says that God will speak peace to you who are far, and peace to you who are near. And it sums it all up in verse 8, I think, and says, our God reigns. It's going to be a new reality where peace is spoken over people, and they experience that peace. We see this in the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it says, the chastisement that would be for our peace was laid upon this servant, the Messiah. So the Jewish people are looking for peace. The angels proclaim the invasion of peace. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, y'all know the story, right? We're having Christmas in whatever month this is, March. Having Christmas in March. And shepherds are out keeping watch over their flock by night, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly the sky was filled with a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. The coming of Jesus is the coming of peace. And Jesus himself in John 14, he said, look, you're going to be in a world that's filled with chaos, and not everything's going to work out for you, but if you're connected to me, you will have peace. He said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. He said, I'm giving you peace. And here Paul says, Jesus is our peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to figure out, if I'm going to get peace, then Jesus is the center of that. And the reason he's the center of it is because Jesus makes peace possible. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. The world needs Jesus because Jesus and Jesus alone makes peace possible. In the Old Testament, shalom is the word for peace, and it means wholeness of life. It means an undivided life. In the New Testament, irene is the Greek word, and in the context of the New Testament, it points to not just a wholeness of life, but a life that is undiseased by impurity, by sin. And we want peace in our relationships, and when we have an undivided heart and an undiseased heart, then our relationships are going to show it in this health and well-being. And only Jesus gets us to that place, because only Jesus has destroyed the enemies of peace. The language in this passage speaks about hostility and enmity, and it points to different ways that you try to overcome the hostility and the enmity. This middle wall of separation, the ordinances of the Mosaic law, those things are dividing lines between people, certainly. But that's really not the focus. The focus is we need Jesus, because Jesus has destroyed the enemies that would give us peace. The enemies of our peace, ultimately and finally, is our sin. Now, you know that sin is what separates us from God, and sin is what separates us from peace. The reason hostility, enmity, happens in your life, in your heart, in your relationships, is because you're cut off from the God who made you. And until that problem is resolved, you will always have enmity. Until your relationship with God is made right, none of your other relationships are going to have the marks of peace. So in verse 14, Paul says, all right, so Jesus is our peace. Well, how is he our peace? Because he is abolished. He has torn down the middle wall of separation, the thing that would block us from each other. How did he do that? In his flesh. And in his flesh, he brought us together. Well, how does all that work? Well, the alienation, the hostility that we have toward one another is first and foremost spiritual. We see it hinted at in verse 13 from last week. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, why do we need the blood of Christ? Go to Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, our problem, the real reason we have hostility, the real reason we have enmity, is because we're not in a right relationship with God. Now, we need that right relationship with God. And Jesus came to make a right relationship with God possible. Jesus destroyed the enemies of peace. Now, these enemies are not our circumstances. We love to think that our circumstances are the reason why we don't have peace. And it's not other people. We love to think other people are the reason we don't have peace. It's not the downturn of an economy. We love to think that's the reason we don't have peace. The reason we're fighting like cats and dogs at home and at work and at play begins in this simple truth. I'm out of sync with my Creator. Until you and I have peace with God, we'll never have peace with one another. That's what verse 18 says. It says, now all this work that Jesus has done, destroying the enmity, he has done to bring us both, to give us, all of us, access to God through Jesus by one Spirit. Bring us into a fellowship with God. The goal of God's work through Christ, the goal of what Jesus did by dying on a cross, was to destroy the enmity between us and God. So it's spiritual in that regard. If you want a right relationship with your spouse, you need to make sure you have a right relationship with God. But it's also relational. I want to have a right relationship with my spouse. What creates the enmity between me and my spouse? Well, if I don't have a right relationship with God, then it's natural for me to play Tom and Jerry, Coyote and Roadrunner. It's natural for me to fight like cats and dogs at work and at home and at play. That's natural. That's what comes natural, because sin is the natural inclination. That hostility is natural. But what Jesus has done is he's torn down that enmity. He's torn down that wall that separates us. He has brought us into a right relationship with God. And in bringing us into a right relationship with God, he's given us a new heart. He's given us a new nature. We're new creatures in Christ. So it's no longer natural for me to fight like cats and dogs with those around me. Rather, it is natural for me to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. When we are right with God, that means that we're going to be right with others. And you might say, well, it doesn't work in my home. And I guarantee you'd follow that up, and it's her problem or his problem. Doesn't work in my home because you don't know how bad the people are that I have to hang out with. Well, it may be true. But even in the worst of circumstances, you can have peace and exhibit peace with others as you rest in the peace that God has given you. Here's, again, good gracious. I don't want to talk all around it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon him because you trust him. He keeps you in perfect peace when your mind rests, reclines, leans back on God. It's the language of the text. It's to stay, he keeps you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or rested or focused. The Hebrew term there literally means to lie back on. You want peace, even in difficult relationships at work or at home or at play. You want peace? You want to exhibit peace? Then you need to lean back in the arms of God. And he will give you peace and he will help you exhibit peace toward others. In the context here, you have Jew and Gentile relationships. Now, we know, even in today's world, Jew and Gentile relationships don't go so well. You realize that, yeah? Jew and Gentile relationships have been at odds. Here, in the church at Ephesus, Paul was saying, look, you're no longer Jew, you're no longer Gentile, you are one new man. You're one new creation. You've been united in one body. Everything's changed. You're no longer the same. Everything's different. The hostility that you once had has been abolished. The enmity that you once had has been destroyed. And Jesus has brought you together as one. So not only did Jesus destroy the enemies of peace through his death on the cross, but Jesus also builds a bridge to peace through his death on the cross. Make no mistake, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners like you and me is not only life-changing for you and me, but it's life-changing for the cosmic setting of our world. Jesus took sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Everything changes. Isaiah 53:6, where I quoted a few moments ago, the chastisement that would bring us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are made whole. It's Jesus. When Jesus died upon a cross, Jesus builds a bridge to peace for you and me. First, peace with God. Look, there's nothing you can do to make your sin better. There's nothing I can do to make my sin go away. My sin is what separates me from God. And when I'm separated from God, there will never be peace. Ever. But Jesus came to die on a cross for my sin, to bring me to God. Again, verse 13, that's what he's saying. Verse 13, by Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. His death makes us fit for God's family. There came a point in time in my life where I recognized that my sin had separated me from God. And there's nothing I can do to fix it. And Jesus showed me the bridge that he built to peace. He showed me that he died for my sin upon a cross. That he gave his life to kill the thing that was killing me. So that through faith in him I could live. And Jesus died for my sin upon a cross so that I might find forgiveness of sin through faith in him. And so that I might find life, a new creation in Christ. Have a new heart, a new way of life, a new way of living, a new way of doing relationships that was based upon a right relationship with God. My scattered heart was made whole on that day. My diseased heart was made healthy on that day. Because Jesus planted his righteousness upon me. Jesus builds a bridge to peace. And the only way that I can have peace with God is through Jesus dying on the cross for my sin. Me putting my trust in Jesus to forgive my sin and make me right with God. Until that happens, I'll never have peace. But it's not just the vertical relationship, it's also the horizontal relationship. Verse 16 says that Jesus made peace. And he's talking about relational peace. Not just relationship with God, but also relationships with one another. The language of this passage is both becoming one. Both being united as one man. The one new man. The both being brought together as one body. It's a picture of unity. It's a picture of togetherness. It's a picture that we paint when you get married. I don't know if your preacher said it, but I try to throw it in there. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become. Come on. That's what happens in this body. This one right here. When I become a follower of Jesus, you become a follower of Jesus, Jesus unites us together so that we become one. And we're no longer known by our differences, but now we're known by the Lord we serve. We walk together through this life under the banner of God's grace, together as sons and daughters of the living God. And when I'm living in right relationship with God and you're living in right relationship with God, we live in that unity. We live in that peace. That's why it's so disheartening to God, I believe, and so distressing to me is when the church behaves like Tom and Jerry. When the church behaves like Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. That is so disheartening because that's not what Jesus built the bridge for. He didn't build the bridge to bring us into God's family so that we could treat each other like that. So if you're a follower of Jesus, what's the solution? Well, again, not only receive that peace, but live in that peace. You and I have to live in that peace that Jesus has given us. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's an internal peace that takes hold of our heart. Even when you're in difficult relationships, those relationships where extra grace is required, Even in those difficult relationships, you are at peace and you exhibit peace. And so often we do relationships like this, even as followers of Jesus, even in the church. If Tom hits me on the noggin with a bat, then I go get a bigger bat and I hit Tom on his head. And we do relationships like these cartoons. And we wonder why it is that we lack peace internally. Right. Here's the way that should work. And Jesus said it something like this. He said, if your brother hits you in the nose, you hit him back. Is that how Jesus said it? Or what did he say? Turn the other cheek. What does that mean? Well, it means that we behave, regardless of how our brother or sister in Christ is behaving toward us, there's something going on in them that's created this out of syncness in their relationship with God, and so they're behaving in a way that is a Wile E. Coyote moment. And instead of me responding with a roadrunner moment, I need to respond with the fruit of the Spirit. So you cuss me out, my response should be, I'm going to bless you out. It doesn't mean that we, and I always feel like I need to add these because I'll get the email saying, well, what about this moment? What about... It doesn't mean that we lay down and become doormats for abuse. Doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that we don't set appropriate boundaries between people and ourselves. Guys, I'm a pastor. That means there's one of me for 1,000 of you plus to hit on. I'm the pinata at a party. And so you come... And you punch, and so there are people that have behaved in a bad way, and doesn't mean that I treat them nice. I love them, but there are boundaries that I set up. I have to, right? So I'm not saying you don't set up boundaries. I'm not saying that you become a doormat for abuse. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that your first response is vertical. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to find out how He wants me to behave in this. I'm going to figure out how I can live in the security of my relationship with Him. And then, how am I going to relate to even the problem people in my life? And as the Lord God leads, and He will, that's how you respond. But I can promise you that if somebody cusses you out, God's response for you to do is not to cuss them out back. Does that make sense? One of the reasons there's disunity is because we put God out on the margin somewhere, and we just go with our, we're Tom and Jerry. We return to that which was natural for us before we met God. And we behave in that way, and we think that's all right. But it's not. Never, never. You look at this passage, Jesus came and He preached peace to those who are far off and those who are near. Verse 17. And certainly He's talking there about how Jesus, through His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, but specifically His death on the cross, He proclaimed the avenue, the pathway to peace, the bridge to peace, for Gentiles and Jews, for you and for me. That's what verse 17 means. But it also, I think, for me, as I'm reading this and going through it, it means to me, I need to let Jesus preach the cross to me every day. That His death on the cross is the way for me to find peace every day, throughout the day. And the more I lean into, I have peace because I'm right with God, not because of what I've done, but what Jesus has done for me, then I'm going to live in a way in my horizontal relationships that reflects the peace that I have with God. I need Jesus to preach peace to me over and over and over and over and over again so I live in the peace that he's given me. So as we end up today, here's what I want to challenge you to do. All right, first and foremost, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I beg you, come to Christ. You come to Christ when you repent your sin. You acknowledge before God that you have sinned against him. You acknowledge that your sin has separated you from God and you can't fix it. And you repent your sin. You believe that Jesus is your only hope. You want to come to Christ, you need to believe that there is no hope for you to have peace, hope, joy, peace, life, anything. You need Jesus, and you need Jesus now, and you need Jesus today, and this is who you need. And so you believe that Jesus, who is God, became flesh and bone, that he died on a cross for your sin. He was raised from the dead to make you right with God. And today you put your trust in Jesus. You've turned from your sin. You put your trust in Jesus. And you call upon him. You say, Jesus, you're my only hope. Will you rescue me? And you commit yourself to him. You say, I give you my life. I surrender to you as my Lord, my boss. The Bible says you want to come to Christ, you've got to come to him through repentance and faith, trusting him and turning from sin. Surrendering your life to him. Today, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need Jesus. So come to Christ. Second thing is, if you are a follower of Jesus, can I just challenge you to rest in the peace that you have? Man, I know life is hard. I feel like Wile E. Coyote sometimes, or Roadrunner more often. The old adage, you know, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. I feel more like the bug than the windshield. Life is tough. Peace is not the absence of the storm. Peace is the calm confidence that you have every day in the God who loves you and who has rescued you and who is with you in the midst of the storm. We all have those anxiety-riddled moments and seasons in our life, but we find peace when we rest in our relationship with God. One of the reasons we have such chaos in our lives is not because of the storm, it's because we're not turning to God in the midst of the storm or in the midst of the calm. So if you're a follower of Jesus, every day, throughout the day, rest in the arms of the God who loves you. He'll keep you in perfect peace when your heart and your mind are rested in him because you trust him. The last thing I'd say is, as Jesus preached peace to those who are far and those who are near, that there are people in your field, at work, at home, at play, and they don't have peace because they don't have Jesus. And they need Jesus. And God's put you in their place, in their vicinity, to preach peace to them. So do it. Do it. We are all tempted to be more like Tom and Jerry. But we have a new heart. We've been made new creation in Christ. We've been given peace with God so that we can live in peace toward others. Let's be at peace.